Good morning and greetings. Greetings in Jesus' name. I want to welcome everyone here. Thank you for being here, visitors and everyone. Thank you for joining us. Trust that as we look into the Word of God this morning that we can continue to glean insights and things that can help us in our walk with the Lord. And I've appreciated things that were shared already, the songs that we sang, songs of commitment and consecration and offering our lives to God. I hope that you were thinking about those things. I was noticing that, interestingly, the songs have scripture references at the top, and a number of the ones that we sang this morning were either ones that Brother Laban talked about or some that I hope to touch on here this morning were some of the verses that were being used, so I was blessed with that. We thank God for that. Maybe before we get into the message, we'll just take a moment here to pray. We just bow our heads and ask the Lord to be with our time here. Holy God, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you're here in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to gather and to look into your word. And Lord, we ask that you would come and be our teacher here this morning, that as we open your word and look into it, that you would teach us and instruct us. Help us to gain understanding, to gain knowledge about how we ought to live our lives and walk with you. And just as we look into things that we can be reminded and strengthened, that you would come and work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we do ask that you would be with those that have gone abroad and out from us in serving. We ask that you would bless them, various ones to faith mission, those that are serving in Africa. Yes, that your grace would be upon each one of them, that you would meet their needs. We also pray that you would be with others that are not here with us this morning, various ones, some traveling. We just pray you'll be with them and meet each one of their needs wherever they're at. So be with us here. Lord, I just give myself to you. I ask that you would come and guide my lips and my tongue. Help me to share things in a clear and simple way that can be understood easily. Lord, that it would only be things that bring you honor and glory. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what I would like to do this morning is you can turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, and we'd like to see if we can glean some thoughts from 2 Peter. I'd like to do a study of the book of Peter, of 2 Peter. A number of years ago, I didn't even look to see when it was, but it's been a while. We went through the book of 1 Peter, and so I'd like to do the book of 2 Peter here. We'll take chapter 1. I hope to cover verses 1 through 15 of chapter 1. So, first of all, 2 Peter seems to be written to the same people as 1 Peter was written. So if you page back a couple pages to the beginning of 1 Peter, see if I can get there myself. 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is in general the area of what is today known as Turkey and over in Asia. So there was various groups of churches that had started there. They were scattered abroad because of the persecution that arose after Jesus went to heaven and those things. So there was a scattering abroad, and he mentions that here, to the strangers scattered throughout. So 2 Peter, if you look here in verse 1 of chapter 1, I think what I'll do here is I'll read verses 1 through 15, and then we'll come back through and take each of the verses and look at them, see if we can glean some thoughts. So let's read it, and then we'll give you some more thoughts here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. One thing I want to point out to you is notice how many times the word knowledge or know is used in these first 15 verses. That's one of the themes that we'll find here in the book of 2 Peter. So here we have it already once in verse 2. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. All right, so, like I mentioned, one of the key words that we will find throughout the book of 2 Peter here is to know or to have knowledge. Peter is concerned, and rightly so, that we understand and know what it means to walk with God, what it takes to walk with God, and what the character is that we should be striving after. So those are things that he's concerned about and wants us to make sure that we remember, and we'll look at some more of those there. He mentions, I believe it's six things in verses 5 through 7. We'll look at those a bit closer later on. Approximately the word know or knowledge is found around 16 times in this book. I didn't actually go through and count it, but that was a count that I was given. And then there's one other thing that it seems like here that at the time that 2 Peter was written, so when 1 Peter was written, there was a lot of persecution happening. And so he was writing to encourage them and to build them up. When 2 Peter was written, it seems like he was also concerned there was false teachers that were arising. And there was various false teachings that were coming and being a problem for the church. There was people that were being caught up in those things. So, a couple things. So yes, there's that. Another thing that we could also recognize is that one of the themes is just simply a call to godliness. Like we mentioned, the thing of the false teachers. All right, so, and obviously, one of the best ways to combat false teaching is to know the truth, right? So if we know and understand what God wants from us, then we can recognize when something is deviating from that and taking us off to the side. So let's look at a few things that he says here as he starts out. There's some interesting things to note. Simon Peter, he calls himself a servant. Now, that word servant actually has the idea of being a voluntary slave. So it's not just simply giving himself in service to, but he's voluntarily making himself a slave to God, to serve God. And it just carries more weight than just simply giving yourself to serve someone. Even though that can mean the same thing, it has a little more weight to it. So, if we think about a slave, it has the idea of a bond slave that is totally owned by Christ. He was not his own. The slave's existence is to please his master. A slave was subservient to his master. He had no rights of his own, but was always to do the will of the master. Now, being a slave to Christ was not drudgery to Peter. He didn't find that to be a difficult thing. It was the highest of honor to him to be a slave to the Lord of the universe, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We could look back in the Old Testament. There were some men of old in the Old Testament that were also understood this concept of being a slave to God, if you will. Some that I would mention would be Moses, Joshua, King David, and the prophets. In the New Testament, too, there was Peter here, like he says. James also mentions it, and Jude. And finally, all of us are called to that kind. Those of us that have chosen to follow God, we are called to that kind of service in giving ourselves to God. It was prophesied that it would be this way in the Old Testament. It's referenced in Acts 2. It says, but this is that which was spoken, and actually I think Peter was the one that preached this after Pentecost. But in Acts 2, he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So it was many years prior to verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now listen to this. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So there you go again. It indicates that service and that voluntary servitude of that God is putting his spirit into. Isn't that an amazing thought? That God would put his spirit into us who are born with a sin nature, but when we choose to give ourselves to God, he says, there's somewhere that I can put my spirit. There's someone that I can teach how to live like I want them to live. That's amazing to me. Another thing to recognize is that, let me see here, I might be getting ahead of myself. Oh, yeah. All right. Oh, and the other thing to see here, he mentions it here after, or partway down through verse 1, that we have like precious faith through the righteousness of God. So God takes his righteousness and puts it over our lives. We don't have righteousness of ourselves. We do have a responsibility to respond. The faith that we have towards God has action. It's not just something, yes, we do believe in the blood of Jesus to cover our sins. We believe in those things. We put our faith in the work that God has provided. But then there's action that follows in our lives. There's a life that follows it. It's not just our faith in believing in God, but there's things that we do as an expression that we believe that. Another thing that the thought of being a slave to God takes a little bit more of seriousness, and it indicates to me that we should be careful how much liberty we take to fulfill our desires, that more value should be put on what God wants from us. I find that a challenge for myself. And I'll just say here, none of these things are things that I feel like I have arrived. I was deeply challenged as I looked into some of these things in considering my own life. See lots of areas that I can grow in. All right, so another thing that Peter mentions here, he says he's a servant. He also said he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus told him, I believe it was in John, he told him to feed his sheep and his lambs, calling him to a responsibility of ministering to people. So this was not something that Peter necessarily desired or sought after, but it was rather a call that God put on his life. Now, God also has a call on all of our lives. If we choose to give our lives to him, to serve him, he has a call on our lives. And there's different callings. Some of us are parents and we have children, and our calling and responsibility is to our children in our homes primarily. Children that are in the home, you're called to be under your parents, to serve, be a blessing, and to listen, being under your parents' guidance. Maybe there's some that aren't married and they're single. They can serve in ways that are difficult for married people, in places that are difficult, challenging. For us, you can fill some of those needs. Maybe some of us have businesses that, and we can use those as avenues to serve other people. Some may go and serve in missions. We have some that are doing some of that. It's a blessing. Maybe there's some that are just reaching out locally to your neighbors, to local needs. Some of us are called to serve in church leadership, discipleship, and encouragement, and exhortation. And some of those things, the discipleship, the encouragement, the exhortation, are things that all of us can be participating in, encouraging each other and exhorting each other. And I'm sure I didn't cover them all, but that gives you some ideas. Okay, let's move on here. Another thought that he gives here is that we have obtained like precious faith. So he is giving the thought that there's a common ground between us all. We have like precious faith. It takes the same requirements are there for all of us in order to serve God. It's not like it varies from person to person. Now, some of the details of how that works out may vary, but the principle is all the same. And so, in a few words, so the faith that we have is from God, His righteousness, and Jesus' death, His shed blood, and the resurrection to redeem us from our sins. So the resurrection gives us power to overcome sin. Shed blood covers our sin as we repent and turn away from them. And so, in a few words, Peter shares an overview of our salvation here. Just read to you a couple other verses that also explain it. Talking about what Jesus became, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And also 1 Peter, he mentioned it earlier there. There's two verses that I'll read to you from 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," talking about Jesus, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." And then later on in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And that is an amazing thought if we stop to think about how Jesus, having never committed sin, took our sin upon himself and suffered in order to make an atonement for us before God. The wages of sin is death, and God needed a payment for our sins, but we were not able to supply that, and so he made a way for us. That is a blessing. All right, verse 2. "He wants grace and peace to be multiplied to us." I think we're somewhat familiar with, or we should be somewhat familiar with, that word grace. It's the Greek word charis. It is translated approximately 130 times as grace. It is also translated 6 times as favor, 4 times as thanks, and 7 times as either thank or to have thanks, twice as pleasure, and there's 7 that are miscellaneous words. But the meaning is, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So there it gives us the idea that there's some action that follows in our life. And it also includes gratitude, which is, I think, why that word is sometimes translated as thanks or thank. It's a benefit, it's favor, it's a gift. That's a very important part. It's a gift. Grace is a gift to us. Some other words that are used as well, but there should be a thankful gratitude coming from our life because we realize what God has done for us and how we could never pay it. It's a gift. Something that we could never do of our own, on our own. And I was thinking about it, how could we illustrate that? I think we all know some stories, maybe you've had experiences where someone provided a rescue to you from something terrible, maybe gave you a warning just in time. Or we know of stories of people who snatched others out of harm's way just an instant before there was a calamity. Maybe there's stories of people that gave their lives to save others. How do you feel towards that person? What do you feel towards them? Gratitude, right? Extreme gratitude. Unworthy. Grateful. That's how we ought to feel about the grace of God. And we'll talk about it a little more. I'm not sure it's not mentioned here, but if we look at what the Apostle Paul says about grace in Romans, sometimes there's a thought out there that grace just covers any sin in our lives, so we don't need to be so worried about not committing sin because God's grace will just cover that. If we really understand what God's grace is, then we don't want to have that kind of a careless attitude because that's not what it's there for. It's there to cover our needs, to cover the shortcomings in our lives, but we need to confess those things and be willing to turn away from them, make an effort to turn away from them, and not just presume on God's grace. Apostle Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. So he doesn't take advantage of it. So that's something I want to point out there. Anyway, like I was saying about grace, someone who rescues you, there's a story that came to my mind that I read many years ago. This happened several hundred years ago, I believe, I'm thinking around the early 1900s or the 1800s, somewhere in there. But there was a young girl, and her father was not a believer. Her mother was. And I don't know exactly how old she was, but she was old enough to have knowledge and understanding of salvation. She believed in God herself. But anyways, there was a path that they used, and part of it went over a where there was a sheer drop-off on the one side. And there was just a narrow path. It was in the mountains, and there was rocks. And one day, the mother warned her daughter that there was a rock in that path at that ledge that was loose and was not safe to cross anymore. And she warned her not to go. Her dad heard it, but sometimes, as we do as men, we think we know better, and so he decided to go that way anyways. His daughter went with him, and on the way, she was talking with him about his soul's need and about giving his heart to God. She knew that the rock was loose. She knew he was not ready to meet God. And so when they got to the spot, she volunteered to go first. She said, let me go first. She said, I don't want you to get hurt. And so she goes and crosses on the rock. The rock gave way, and she fell to her death. But through that event, her father gave his heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So through her sacrifice, her father was able to find peace with God. It's a touching story, but just to illustrate God's grace and how it works in our lives. All right, he also mentions peace here. The word peace has various meanings, but it means to join. It means peace either literally or figuratively. Quietness and rest, to set at one again. So when Adam and Eve, when man sinned in the garden, the peace that man had with God was broken. And so that needs to be set at one again. And that's why Jesus came, to set that at one again. Another meaning of it is to have peace between individuals, to have harmony. So when we have peace with God, it also affects our relationships with each other. I'm sure we know many people in the world today, as we look around about us, there's people that are looking for peace in all sorts of places. Everyone wants peace. That's sort of a big thing that's talked about, even in politics. There's a big thing of talking about peace and all the conflicts that are going on in some of those areas. They're talking about peace, and how can we get peace? Well, the reality is that true peace only comes from God. The true peace in our hearts, that only comes from God. So as long as we're looking in other places, we're not going to find it, because it only comes from God. There's no peace except by salvation through Jesus. And people try extreme things sometimes to find peace. In some of the other religions, there's, you know, thoughts that if they make some major self-sacrifice and tormenting themselves or whatever, making big sacrifices, that they'll have peace. But they're disappointed. They don't find it. All right, and so another definition to the word peace as it relates to Christianity is the word that's used here. I would just say a relationship with God is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That's a pretty powerful definition and statement there. Let me read to you a verse from Hebrews. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. It can be an anchor for our souls. And the world can change around us, but when we have peace with God, it can be a solid and a steadfast thing for us. Now, he uses a word here. He says Peter wishes that grace and peace would be multiplied to us. Now, some of you enjoy math. I enjoy math. And when we multiply, the numbers increase much more rapidly, right? Versus when we add. So later on, he's going to talk about adding. But right now, he's talking about multiplying. We could just simply illustrate that a little bit here. All right, so we're going to create a math problem here. So give me some more numbers. Sorry, we had 7 and 10. Okay, so we'll go 7. Give me one more. 3. And what's the answer? 25. Sorry, I didn't put it in there for you. Yep, 25. So now we have 25. All right, so now let's try something else. Let's go this way. I didn't actually plan this out. So we'll have to go like this. I know. I'm going to make you think a little bit. All right, so now how are we going here? So this is going to be 35, right? So we have 35, and this is times 10. We have 350 times 3. Where are we at now? 1,050. And what's the difference? Right? Look how much it changed. Multiplied versus adding. Isn't that amazing? God wants to multiply. Or Peter is wishing grace and peace to be multiplied to us. All right, so what does he say here? How do we do that? He says, through the knowledge of God. So the more we learn about God and the more we learn to know God, the more grace and peace is multiplied in our lives. How do we obtain knowledge of God? What are your thoughts? I put a few things down here, but let's see. I would like to hear some of your thoughts. How do we gain knowledge of God? Reading the Word, that's good. Read the Word. This is the knowledge of God, is the Word of God. How else can we do that? Observing His working in our life. And that, how do we do that? Like, that's going to be a daily thing, right? So when I face a difficulty, what's my response? Am I going to pray and ask Him for His help? And then that gives an opportunity for me to see an answer to that prayer. And then I understand how God works. We can seek him for direction, for life. Here's something else that I thought about. For those of us that are converted, do you remember the peace that came when you confessed your sins and asked for forgiveness? You remember that peace that came to your heart? Now, do you also remember what happened when maybe you did something that was not right, and then you realized that peace is gone? Then how did you get it back? Right? We repent, and we turn away from those things. Maybe we need to make something right, but we clear it up. And so the more of those experiences that we have, the more it makes us sensitive to that peace in our hearts. That's knowledge about how God works in our lives. Some of us may be a little more sensitive on those things. I went through a time of that. But seek God for his help in that. I think I'll just leave that. So there's another important element. And that is that we have to surrender ourselves, coming back to the idea of being a slave, dying to ourselves. The Apostle Paul had some words of wisdom for us in that regard. Here's some of the things that he said about that in Philippians 3. He said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So, learning about the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let's move on to verse 3. He says here, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So it's the power of God that enables us to walk this life of service and voluntary slavery to God, making Jesus the Lord of our life. In our own strength, it would not be possible. It isn't possible. But it's very exciting to me that he says here that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay, let's just keep moving on here. Some of these thoughts sort of run together. Verse 4, he gives us exceeding great and precious promises. So the knowledge of God helps us understand the great and precious promises. Things that, like we said earlier, help us deny our sinful nature, die to ourselves, and crucify our selfishness. It's like what Romans 6 talks about, like I mentioned earlier, about grace. We don't just expect the grace of God to cover our sins, to cover willful sin. And it also talks about how that we are servants of whatever we yield ourselves to. Romans 7 talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit to obey God. And Romans 8 talks about the freedom and power of being led by the Spirit of God to overcome sin and lust in our lives. Some of these we'll just go through rather quickly. He mentions here that we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. James tells us that we sin when we are tempted of our own lusts and drawn away and we yield to those things. All right, so let's move down to verse 5. These give us a couple of things here. Verses 5 through 7 gives us some things that we should be doing to it's our part in salvation, if you want to put it that way. Some things that we need to add to our lives. Verse 5, "And beside this, giving all diligence." So it's an important thing. All diligence. We put a lot of value on it. It says to add to your faith in God virtue. Let me see here. Yeah, here. The word virtue. I looked up some definitions of these things. There's a couple scriptures that I'll read for them, and we'll just try to cover them and not take too much time, and yet give you some thoughts to think about. Virtue is a virtuous course of thought, feeling, and action. It means moral goodness, any particular moral excellence as modesty and purity. Here's some verses from 1 Thessalonians that talk some more about that. Verses chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I'm going to skip a couple of those verses and go to verse 7. It says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And then verse 11 and 12, if you jump on down, it says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So that was under the heading of virtue. So he says to add to virtue knowledge. And knowledge is simply some of what we would understand, the general knowledge of how God works in our lives, especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. Moral wisdom, such as is seen in right living. So James gives us some thoughts about that. Chapter 3, he says, who is, in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So there's some action that follows that knowledge. The Apostle Paul, I think it was the Apostle Paul, said that knowledge puffeth up. Now, that kind of knowledge, I think, is when we know, and yet it doesn't affect our lives. And it just becomes something that we know in our heads, it gives us the right words, and yet it doesn't change the character in our lives. I think that's one of the things that it could be. I'm sure there could be other things too. Some wisdom from the Old Testament about knowledge. King Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 2 says, verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. So it's going to take some effort on our part. He mentions seeking as silver, and searching as for hid treasures. If you remember, Jesus told a parable about a man that found treasure in a field. He went and sold everything that he had so that he could go buy that field to obtain that treasure. That speaks to me of some willingness to sacrifice and putting some effort forth. How many of us would be willing to sell all that we have to obtain knowledge of God? And yet, there should be a willingness in our hearts to do that. Let's put forth some effort into it. All right, adding to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. Apostle Paul was talking to Felix in Acts chapter 24, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Temperance is a difficult thing for us. Actually, let me read to you a couple more verses here from Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 to 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And he was talking there about an athlete and someone who has a goal, and he's disciplined in order to reach those goals. There's things that he does, and there's things that he does not do that will hinder him. And it should be the same way in our lives. So temperance is a fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5. Is something that we actually don't talk about just a whole lot. But it's a very vital part of our Christian life. We need temperance. The ability to govern our passions and desires can be in so many things. It really touches pretty much all areas of our life. All right, the next one is to add to temperance, patience. How many of you feel like you're a really patient person? I don't feel like I'm there yet. There was one thing that stood out to me growing up, that my dad was, we grew up on a dairy farm, and my dad was very patient in teaching a new calf to drink from a bottle. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever tried that. Is there anybody that has tried teaching a new calf to drink from a bottle? Yeah, there's quite a few, actually. It takes a little bit of patience sometimes. They don't quite get the idea. But that was something that sticks out in my mind. He was very patient, and it wasn't usually too long. He could teach the most stubborn calves to drink from a bottle. He was pretty good at it, and that was something that I aspired to. Anyway, patience. That's a very simple and earthly demonstration, but let's see here. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Isn't that something? So the end goal was to teach the calf to drink, and it didn't really matter what was thrown at us in that. We just kept working with it, and we accomplished that goal. Same with our Christian life. We need patience. There's more instructions to us from Scripture. Romans 12, verse 12, he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Here's what James says about it. Now, I find this one to be a stretch. I haven't quite made it to here yet. Maybe some of you have. But James 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." Here's why. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I've heard it said already that we pray and we say, "God, give me patience, but hurry." We tend to not want to go through the difficulties to get there. Lord, help us with these things. Here's another thing to be patient for. James 5, verse 7 and 8, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." This patience gives us something solid, something that's an anchor for us, that we can rest upon. And again, life can change around us, but we have patience because we know that if we're faithful, we will obtain. I enjoy growing things, and at home we have a little orchard there. And, since about March sometime, I think, we've been watching these trees grow, and we've enjoyed fruit from various ones, but right now our peaches are starting to ripen, and they're really good. But we've had to wait a while. We watch them form, and it rains, and we like the rain, and we keep watching them grow. But it takes a lot of patience. We have to wait on those things. But we know that if we're patient, then we'll be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Now, there's a further thought that goes with this patience, that when we face trials, we don't just bear it quietly, but we actually rise to meet the challenge, knowing that God is using this trial in my life to teach me more patience. We're not just, okay, I'm just, need to have a good attitude. But we actually are like James says, where we realize, okay, here's an opportunity for me to learn patience. And we are happy to see those things. See, often when I face trials, I find that they don't make sense at the time. But if I can open my heart to God and ask what instead of why. God, what are you trying to teach me instead of why is this hard thing coming to me? I find that it makes a bit of a difference. Okay, now, adding to patience, godliness is reverence and respect. It's piety toward God. I think we're fairly familiar with that, but I'll read to you a couple verses that explain that as well. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that's learning and knowing about God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Titus 2, 11 to 13 gives us some good advice. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we add to godliness brotherly kindness. And this word, brotherly kindness, is the Philadelphian, or the Philadelphia love, which is the brotherly love, the working together. The love which Christians have and that they cherish each other as brethren. It's a love of brothers and sisters, the brotherly love. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. And that one's a challenge for me. I'll just be honest. I have a lot of work to do in that one yet. Another couple verses here. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's a genuine love. And here's another reason that it's so important. 1 John 3 tells us, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, it's a challenge. I endeavor to grow in those things. All right, and then adding to brotherly kindness, he has charity in here, which we know to be the word love, and that is the agape love. So, it's just simply the affection, the goodwill, love, benevolence. It's selfless love. It is the greatest possession and gift in human life according to the scriptures. And you could look at 1 Corinthians 13 for an explanation of some of that. Let me see here. Yeah, some verses in Romans here. I might just pick out the ones that I want. I have the whole context here, but I might just pick out the one that I want here. In Romans 5, verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so God's love is shed in our hearts, and we are to reflect that to each other, is sort of the picture that he's giving us here. So we are commanded to add this love to our faith and walk with God. In our own strength, this is impossible. To have agape love in our own strength is not possible. We need to have that love from God in order to do that. But with the help of the Spirit of God and our surrender to His will, we can respond with this love to others no matter what they have done to us. I'll just admit that's not always my first response. I'm still working on those things. Somebody does something to you that isn't nice, and what's the first thing that wants to rise up? You know, but as we continue to open our hearts to the Spirit of God and ask Him for His help, we can get to that place where we can respond with His love in our hearts. Okay, let's move on down now to verse 8. He talks about how if these things are in us and abound, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as these things are exercised in our lives, it will help us in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, and it will have an impact on us in a positive way. And I already mentioned it about the knowledge that puffeth up. I think when we're in our selfishness to know these things, that's what category that falls into. Let's move on down. The rest of it is kind of just summarizing some of these things. Verse 9, he explains how it's a very unhappy state to be in if we find these things to be lacking in our lives. So let's put some effort into it. He mentions some things here that are quite something. He says that we're blind, we can't see afar off, and we've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. It made me think of what the angel said to the church of the Laodiceans. He said that they were lukewarm, and they said that this is what the Laodiceans were saying, that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Jesus is saying you didn't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They had forgotten that they were purged from their old sins, and that therefore they found themselves in that place. Not a good place to be. Then in verse 10 he says, instead of that, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Now, that would be quite amazing. How many of us want to never fall, right? That's where we all want to be. So we need to keep working on these things. So we are to be diligent. So yeah, these verses from 10 to 15 are just simply a summary and an exhortation about how important it is to apply these principles and the character building in our lives. Verse 12, he says that he's not going to be negligent to put us always in remembrance of these things. Even though we already know them, we forget, right? If you're like me, sometimes we forget. We need to be reminded. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to continue to put you in remembrance of these things. And he's in verse 14, he recognizes that he's not going to be here much longer. He recognized that his life was drawing to an end. And so in verse 15, he says, this is how important it is. I'm going to try to make so that you have this available even after I'm gone. So there's a high level of importance here with these things. And he's going to put forth an effort, and we have it here today. Just some final thoughts here. I appreciated what Brother Laban shared in sharing with others. That is a part of why we know these things, so that we can then take it and share it to others. And I found an interesting verse in Isaiah. This was directed to the nation of Israel, but I believe it fits for us. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And so we are God's witnesses, and he says his servants whom he has chosen. So God has given us that opportunity. Anyone can come and be a servant. But then we are to be there and be witnesses in spreading those things to others. We are called to share the good news with others who haven't realized the power in this kind of life and who are trapped by their own selfishness. By our life, with our words, our way of relating, and so on, we can spread this message to those who need to hear it. So may God help us with these things. Help us to live an expression of those things in our lives. And like I said, I'm still working on these things and found myself very deeply challenged. But I trust that all of you can be inspired as well. In considering the great salvation, and are you lacking in anything? James says we should ask, and God will give it. And so let's do that. Let's put forth an effort to obtain those things. And God bless all of you.